Our text tonight is Psalm 107, verse 35, the real gospel. Now, what is the purpose of preaching? It's to bring men and women to face the greatest, the most important issue in life. And what is that? Well, it's our relationship with the only true God, the God of the Bible. Now, of course, in our lives, there are other things that have their place, other things that command a certain level of importance. But nothing compares with this. Do I know God? Am I right with God? Am I sure concerning eternity and the future? Because after our time in this world is over, we will face God. After the world has passed away, we are still accountable to the God who has made all things. And so surely we need to know the truth about God, and we need to find out all about him and what he has done, who he is. And we find that in his word, the Bible. Now, if we're honest, each of us has an awareness that there is a God. Now, we may try to deny that. We may try to push it away from us and run from it and push it far, far down. Any thought of that to remove it. But there is a God. He is the one whom we must face. And so, if the biggest thing in my life is my relationship to him, I need to understand the truth concerning him. And in this psalm, we are told about this great God. We're told what he is like, how we can know him. And the Bible tells us that God is righteous, that he's just, that he's holy, that there's no end to his might and to his power, that he is the eternal judge. No one can evade, no one can escape him, the judge of all the earth. He is God the Almighty. Now, when it comes to true Christianity, in this psalm, under the inspiration of the Spirit, the psalmist wants us to know and see who God is. To see that this God has revealed himself and has shown himself to be a God who saves. That he is a God who deserves to be worshipped and glorified. One of the old catechisms, questions and answers, states this. What is the chief end of man? What is our purpose? What are we to be about? What were we made for? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The Bible tells us with great clarity that we were created in order to bring glory to God. Now, sin has ruined. But the chief end of true believers and of the Church of Jesus Christ is to bring glory to God. And there is no higher calling than that. And you see that in verse 31 when the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. He is God, he is good, and he's worthy of our adoration and our praise. And so we need to ask the question, why is it then that people don't praise the Lord? And generally it's because they don't know him. They don't understand the salvation that he has provided. They just don't know the God of the Bible. They don't understand what he's done to save us. They don't know why they desperately need this. And more than that, they don't want to know. And friends, when it comes to what true Christianity really is, what the gospel is in reality, there is so much misunderstanding, so much error, so much prejudice. And you know, if only people knew the truth, if only they would believe it and experience the reality of Jesus Christ and the gospel of God for themselves, then they would praise him and delight in him. And that's what the psalmist encourages us to do. And in fact, from the very beginning of the psalm, he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And as he goes on through the psalm, he has a number of pictures of salvation, the reality, God's intervention, how he delivers. And so let me ask you, did you know that God is good? Are you one who praises God? Are you thanking him? Is there a song of praise and thanksgiving in your heart to the great God of heaven? You know, maybe you hear that and your response is, well, no. I don't have any sense of praise or thanksgiving. I don't want to thank God. I don't see why I should thank him, because my life is hard. and this world is difficult to face. And there you are, and you're telling me to thank God. But if there's a God, why are things like they are? Why does he allow all this? I can't praise God. I can't see his goodness. Well, friend, that's why I want you to see tonight and for me to point you back to what the gospel actually is and how it transforms our perspective and our thinking and our lives. And when we're brought to see the grace and deliverance that God gives to people in great need, then we'll see that he really is good and that he is worthy of all of our praise. And so we need to ask, what is this salvation that God gives? What is the gospel? What is the true message of biblical Christianity? What is it in reality? Well, the first thing to notice is this: that God's way of salvation is totally different to our way of thinking. It's totally different to the way that we think. True Christianity, the gospel, this good news, is totally contrary to our natural ideas. And when we are faced with the truth of God, it confronts all of our preconceptions and our understanding, and it takes them and it turns them upside down, and there's nothing like it in the world. Do you know, there are those who like to put Christianity just as alongside all other religious ideas, whatever they may be. They want to take Jesus and they just want to put him in the category alongside all the other so-called religious leaders, just one amongst many. But when they do that, they demonstrate that they don't know the truth of the Bible. They don't know about the way of salvation it proclaims. That this salvation, this gospel, is unique. It's not just one option amongst many. It's not teaching similar things to the others. It is different. It stands alone. If you look at verse 35, our text, it pictures something of a total change. It says, he, God, turns a wilderness into pools of water, dry land into water springs. Now that is a radical change. It's a transformation. It takes one thing and turns it into something else. It's not the norm. And some say, oh, well, you know, life's not like that. You know, life's difficult, it's hard, it's tough. And, you know, you might get the odd story of a person who changes, but it never lasts. And from a natural perspective, we're cynical. We just can't see it. But when you come to the Word of God, you see this time and time and time again. Interventions, radical change, change lives, transformations. It's interesting, Christmas is approaching. And we've heard a lot about Christmas in recent days. But we see in the first Christmas accounts in the Gospels, the coming of the Lord Jesus, we see this in action. Those who are pursuing a particular course in life, going about their daily routines, and then all of a sudden God intervenes. Their lives are transformed. God does what seems impossible to us. You think of Mary. You know, there she is, and she's going through life, and suddenly she's visited by an angel and told she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And they're going to have a baby, and they've got to call his name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. How does she respond? She says, it's impossible. I've never known a man. But then she's told in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing will be impossible. And the angel there corrects Mary from thinking of things in purely earthly terms. He's announcing something so different. God is going to break in. God is going to act. And from a human point of view, Mary's right. It's impossible. It's beyond what she can comprehend. It just doesn't fit with her thinking. But this isn't human. This is a divine act. This is glorious. This is God breaking into the world, and the Holy Spirit was going to work in Mary and give her the promised child. You see, the salvation of the Bible is never an account of God waiting for us to do something, waiting for us to turn and do something good, and nor is it the account of God responding to human effort and achievement and rewarding us with forgiveness. The Bible does not reveal a passive God. You know, a God who stands afar and waits just to intervene at certain points and you know, to receive. Rather, we find a God who comes to us, who seeks for us. Not a God who is persuaded with some action to provoke forgiveness, but a God whose love is so great that he not only forgives us, but he does all that's necessary to persuade us to be forgiven, whose mercy is so vast that he is not only ready to be reconciled to us, but he has done everything necessary that is required himself that we should be reconciled to him. And that's what real Christianity claims. But the tragedy is that the vast majority, if they've got any thoughts of Christianity, they just say, oh, well, it's a form of, you know, morality, good living. It's all about what we have to do. It's just an added burden, more rules, more restrictions. That's not the gospel. And when we see it as it really is, then it challenges, it surprises our natural ideas. And that's what the psalmist captures. He's not just using, you know, imaginative or expressive language. He's describing reality. God's way is very different from anything that we can conceive, from what natural man can think on his own. You know, we've said it many times in recent weeks, but it's so true. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, you just think, the Greeks, ancient Greeks, all their learning and philosophy, and then they heard this gospel and they mocked it, they dismissed it, they listened and it seemed nonsense to them. And they could not understand how these followers of Jesus could possibly come to them and ask them to believe something that was so far-fetched that there was a carpenter from some obscure village in Israel, and that he's the saviour of mankind, and that he saves not by some new way of thinking or clever philosophy, but he saves men by being crucified in weakness on a cross on a hill called Calvary. And they heard that and they thought it was foolishness. It went against everything that they thought and embraced, all their intellectual ideas. That's God's way of salvation. It challenges us. And if we just think that Christianity is a set of rules or a moral code by which we need to try and live better, we don't understand it, and it would not be good news. You know, if you've never encountered the gospel and been struck with just the sheer wonder of it, that it's something incredible and so beyond us, then you've never encountered true Christianity. And this real gospel, this biblical gospel, it's foolishness to men. It's offensive. But it's life to those who believe. And then I want you to see that God's way of salvation is a gift of grace. The challenge to so many is that this salvation is given by the Lord. We can't earn it. It doesn't require our efforts. And that's a real challenge to the way people see things. You know, they want to be able to sort themselves out and earn their way right. But that's not the way it is. Now, in the psalm, there are a number of pictures used. And we see it in our text where it says, he turns wilderness into pools of water, dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. You know, those things describe us. We are by nature a wilderness. We're dry, we're hungry, we're looking for certainty, security in life and purpose. And we know that we've got these longings in our lives and we're desperately trying to fill them, but nothing seems to give us ultimately what we crave and what we look for. And then there is this good news, God's way of salvation. And it's honest with us. And it shows us what we're like, that we're barren, that we're dry, that we're a wilderness, that we're in a terrible state. And the Bible tells us that when we're born into the world, we're born in sin and sin ruins. And as we go through life, all the consequences of sin and our rebellion and rejection against God, though we may not define it as that, causes all these problems and troubles all the way through our lives. The Bible says we're spiritually bankrupt, that we're helpless. And however hard we may try, we can't change that. We can't deal with that. And the Bible shows us just how far we are gone. And it tells us what we should be, what we were made for. But we've all sinned and fall short. We don't love God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. We don't love others like we love ourselves. We don't meet God's standard. And as I said, it doesn't matter how hard we try, we stay like that. And the Bible tells us that that's our condition. But the Bible doesn't then say, well, it's over to you. You've got to change yourself. You've got to try harder and set yourself right and reform yourself and do these things. God demands nothing from us like that. But we are to recognize that we are spiritually broken and bankrupt, that we're sinners before him. But he doesn't demand that we make ourselves good, that we make ourselves better for him or be moral or do all these works. He doesn't even expect us to come up with complex ideas to explain the world around us. It's beyond us anyway. It's amazing to know that all of our brokenness, all of our sin, all of our spiritual poverty, it's no hindrance to him. Friend, the problem is that many, if they think anything at all of Christianity, think that being a Christian and being into that is something that is the result of our goodness, of our morality, what we attempt to achieve, what we do. You know, our works or fasting or praying or attending or something like that. That somehow we have to put ourselves in the place of being a Christian. We have to make ourselves Christians by what we do, our own efforts to shape up and make ourselves better. That is just not the gospel. It's the total opposite. The Bible says that the very best efforts that we can come up with, that we can manage, all our righteousnesses as filthy rags. And that's why people, just like the Pharisees, who think that they're good enough, think that they can save themselves, think that they're moral and good and do the right thing, are outraged when they're told that actually, in God's sight, it's not good enough. It's as filthy rags. That all their efforts actually can't make them right with God. That for all of that, they're still like a wilderness, they're still helpless, they're still sinners. But God's way of salvation tells us that it's only when we're brought to see our sin and our hopelessness and our inability to save ourselves, it's then that we are in the right condition to know this deliverance. You know, I mentioned in this psalm there are four pictures which illustrate this. And in each, the people are in distress and difficulty, but they end up praising the Lord. Why? Maybe you saw it as we read through. Every time, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. They come to the end of themselves. They cry out to the only one who can help. You know, they didn't just try harder. They didn't try to sort themselves out or secure their own exit from their trouble. They couldn't. They were lost in the wilderness. They were chained up in prison. They were dying on a sickbed. They were caught in a terrible storm at sea. And each of those pictures show that they were helpless. The only thing they could do was cry out in their distress. Jesus says in Matthew 9, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. His great conflicts came with those like the Pharisees who said, well, no, Jesus, what you're saying is wrong. You know, we believe that what makes a man right with God is his own efforts and striving, and it's our righteousness. You know, our good things, our good works, that will make us right with God. And the Lord Jesus says, oh no, it's the exact opposite. And they hated him for it, so much so that it would see them seek to have him murdered, nailed to a cross. But the true gospel hits against the ideas that we have that we can sort ourselves out and make ourselves good enough for God, that our own efforts, our own morality will be enough. That within us, basically, we're good enough deep down to raise ourselves up. The gospel says, no. You're a wilderness. You're broken, you're sinful, you're in desperate need. But the wonderful thing is that to know that is then the condition for salvation. One famous hymn, Rock of Ages, one of the verses says this, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace, foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. See, the real gospel is so different from what people think. You know, if any think of Jesus, they may think of him as a great teacher or an example to follow or historical figure. And so to be a Christian, we've got to do the things that he did and try and do the right things. And maybe we know, we wouldn't call them the Beatitudes, but we've heard something like, you know, do unto others as we would have done to ourselves. And we tried to do that, but that's not it. The glory of the gospel is that we can't do anything. And what is more, God does not say that we have to earn his favor. No, he says the requirement is that we see our sin, that we see our need, that we see ourselves exposed by the truth as we really are before him. That we recognize our sin and our emptiness and we say, oh God, I'm a sinner. I don't know God. I haven't loved God. I haven't served him. I've lived for myself. And I've been selfish and I've done things that I knew were wrong and I did them anyway. And to acknowledge this and turn away from it, that's called repentance. That we confess it and acknowledge it and go to him, acknowledging that we have no defense, we've got no argument, we've got no plea, we're guilty. We just cry out to him for mercy. God's way of salvation is a gift of grace. And then lastly, God's way of salvation causes us to depend on him alone. And so this salvation, this gospel, it's all of him. It's all about what he has done. It's all about what he does. And that's the message of the Bible from beginning to end. God intervening, God saving, God acting. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. This is God's work. It's God's power. It's about what he has done in Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified, Paul says, that's the wisdom of God. It challenges our thinking. It's a gift of grace. And it makes us depend upon him. 1 Corinthians 1, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The world, for all of its wisdom, didn't know God. All the great minds, they couldn't do it. They did their utmost, but they failed in this whole area of how are we right with God? How do we know God? And it's through the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of this message proclaimed to the world that sinners are saved. Why? So that it can be seen that this is of God and all to his glory. 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul speaks about how God has given him this message to proclaim. What is the message? That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. It is God's action, it is God's intervention, his work from beginning to end. Who else could do it? Who else could transform the wilderness of our lives into life? The dry ground into springs of water. Who else could do it but the Lord? And he has done it through Jesus Christ. You see, and that's the real gospel. God has made the way of salvation. He has done it through his Son. And that this Jesus, the Son of God and Lord of glory, even went to the extent of laying down his life, dying on a cruel cross, for us to take our sin and our guilt upon himself as our substitute in our place, to take the punishment that we deserve so that we do not have to do that for all who would trust in him. It says in 2 Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Friend, you look at the cross. You consider Calvary, and you think about what is happening there. It's not just that wicked men have taken the Son of God and put him to death, and it's all a great tragedy. Yes, the Pharisees and scribes and the Roman soldiers, they were human instruments, but there is something so far greater than that taking place, something so far beyond that. It's not just a scene of sorrow and tragedy or the scene of the murder of an innocent man. No, this is something preordained. This is something that has been purposed. This is something that God is doing, something that Christ is gloriously accomplishing. That God has made him to be sin for sinners like us. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is by his stripes that we are healed. That this very Son of God was taking upon himself the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. This is God at work, turning the wilderness into life, the dry ground into springs. From beginning to end, it's God's mighty action. And he transforms. Christ has done it all. And salvation, this gift of grace, and we can't earn it. We can't work our way into God's favour. You know, one preacher puts it like this: God forgives us for one reason only. And that is that he has punished our sins in the person of his own Son. It is not our pleading. It is not our repentance. It is not our works. Salvation is a free gift, and you come as a pauper, and you receive the free gift of God. All that was necessary for our salvation, done those 2,000 or so years ago at Calvary, perfect, full, complete salvation. What did he cry on the cross? It is finished. It is done. Everything necessary to save you and me, to get rid of our guilt, to blot out our sin, to reconcile us to God, to make us children of God. Everything that was necessary, accomplished there once for all. It's all been done before you were ever born into this world. And there's nothing left for you to do except to believe and to see that it was done there, and to receive the free gift of salvation, to trust Jesus Christ. This is God's way. This is the real and only way that we can be saved, to be real Christians. This is the real gospel. And as we close, it all comes back to what the psalmist wrote. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. That's the consistent message of the Bible from beginning to end. That's the truth. To recognize our desperate condition, our sin, our barrenness, our emptiness, but then to cry out to the Lord in our distress. And it's as we're unable to do that, that we discover that he has done everything needed. Everything that is needed to be done through his only begotten Son in order to save us, to deliver us, to give us life and life eternal, full salvation, free salvation, all in Christ. Do you know that? Have you realized that? Because unless you have, you will not know what it is to really praise the Lord for his goodness, to rejoice, to sing his praises. And so I urge you, get rid of all the wrong thinking that to be a Christian means to do your best, to be a good person, a moral person, to try in your own strength to follow a standard that's impossible to us, to try and make ourselves a Christian and acceptable to God. That's not the message of the Psalm. It's not the message of the Bible, not the gospel. Salvation is this: he turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. And friend, if you see it this night, or that you turn to him and cry out to him, and he will hear you. He will not cast you away. He will show you that in Christ there is full and complete salvation, and we need nothing but him. And oh, when you know that forgiveness in Christ, when you know that burden lifted, when you know that joy of deliverance, that you're accepted with God, that you're at peace with God, that you have a hope and a future, oh, then you'll praise him. Then you'll be eager to join with the psalmist when he says in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When he says later in verse 8, oh, that men will give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, we want to praise him, to delight in him and adore him and worship him. And there's no more wonderful work than the work of Jesus on the cross. And if I know that, if by grace I've been brought to so great salvation, that's going to be my song through eternity, that God is good. That worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive honour and glory and blessing. And the question is, do you know it? Do you believe it? This real gospel that God saves, he intervenes, he acts, and when we cry out to him from our distress, he is the one who lifts us from the pit, sets our feet upon the rock, and we will praise him for that, now and forever. Amen.